The poet, Emily Dickinson, begins one of her most famous poems with the beautiful image of hope. She writes, "Hope is the thing with feathers." Since birds have feathers, we assume she's comparing hope to a little bird. And this bird, she writes, it perches in the soul, and there it sings without ceasing, and it sings the tune without the words. Even when the storms of life bash against this little bird, it continues to sing. And she tells us that in no matter what strange place you might hear this bird singing, it will never ask you for a thing. Emily Dickinson may have written that hope is the thing with feathers, but we as Christians, we recognize that there are in fact two different types of hope. The first type is, well, it's a general non-religious view of hope. The first type of hope is best described as, well, it's wishful thinking. And that's not a bad thing. We all do it. It's fun to just let our imaginations run wild. Wishful thinking is a desire for something we may not likely ever receive. We hope for a better job. We wish for good health. We hope to win the lottery. And this is what most people mean when they say they hope for something. For me, the hope is always the same. My hope is that the squirrels won't eat my tomatoes every summer. There's a second sort of hope as well, Christian hope. Christian hope is the belief in something that we are in fact certain to receive. It is an assurance concerning the future. The book of Hebrews talks about the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Christian hope is a belief in God's presence in our lives. It is not a guarantee that every prayer will be answered as we may want it, but it is a confidence. It's a confidence that God watches over us today and forever. My faith is based on the hope, the conviction that God is with me and will be with me always. I live in hope. For many of you, after enduring 8 weeks of sermons from the book of Amos, your hope is probably that it's going to end. Well, your prayers have been answered. Yes, all summer I've been preaching from the book of Amos, starting with chapter 1 and continuing on a chapter each week until we arrive at our passage today from chapter 9. And here we will focus on the final 5 verses of this challenging book. Amos was a farmer. He was also a shepherd. He lived in the southern kingdom of Judah, and he lived 8 centuries before the birth of Jesus Christ. He was called by God to venture north to the kingdom of Israel and there proclaim God's word to the people of that nation. And he does. He dutifully complies and he travels to the capital of Israel, a city called Samaria. And Amos, the principal message that we have heard throughout this book was directed against the wealthy and the powerful of that nation, people who are using their position and wealth to abuse the vulnerable and to corrupt the system in order to gain profit. What did they do? Well, they bribed officials, they perverted justice, they cheated, they showed no mercy to the poor, and they freely sold the indebted into debt slavery. And all the while they were doing this, they lived in luxury in their opulent homes. They lounged on ivory beds. They drank wine from bowls, and they washed themselves with luxurious oils. They had it good. However, despite their unscrupulous actions in the marketplace, these people would continue to make their pilgrimages to the holy shrines at places like Bethel and Gilgal. And there they would celebrate the religious feasts and festivals. And at the shrines, these people would make conspicuous contributions and ostentatious offerings to God. But God is not impressed with these things. Their gifts were, in fact, offensive to God, since their hearts were so far away from the Lord. What God desires more than rich sacrifices and offerings is nothing less than justice. So what is justice? Well, justice emerges when people demonstrate care and compassion for others, when they truly love their neighbor, and when they not only treat each person with respect, but fight to ensure that every person is treated with equity. Justice means that there are no disposable people. Justice means that no one is viewed as less than. As we read earlier in the book of Amos, God speaks to these wealthy and powerful people, and God says to them, I despise your religious festivals. And even though you offer me your burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Take away from me the noise of your singing. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. All that God desires from us is justice and righteousness. However, because these people have turned their backs on God, God promises judgment on them. And the purpose of this judgment is not to punish the people, but just to gain their attention so that they will listen to God, so they'll turn back to God, so that they will realign their lives as God wants them to be. And that itself is the recurring motif throughout the entire book of Amos. God's call for the people to repent and return. The final chapter of this book, chapter 9, this chapter opens with a vision. And in this vision, Amos witnesses God standing on the altar in the temple. And in this vision, God orders that the temple shake until the roof collapses on the worshipers inside. Now, that may sound awful to us, but remember, it's only a vision. God is showing Amos the nature of judgment. No one can escape God's judgment, not even in the sanctuary. And these people, they may dig down to hell, or they may climb to heaven. It doesn't matter, because God will find them. They may hide on top of the highest mountain or swim down to the bottom of the sea, but God will find them. God's eyes are always on them. And this final vision is a reminder that no one can escape God's judgment. And then finally, after 9 chapters of relentless judgment, after an entire Old Testament book, we arrive at a message of hope. Now, this isn't the hope of wishful thinking. This is the eternal hope of God's promise. There will come a day when God will restore the people of Israel. God says, on that day I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen and rebuild it as in the days of old. David, of course, is the former king of Israel, chosen and anointed by God. And David's booth, well, that describes his house or his tent, actually his kingdom. It has collapsed. Israel has fallen. Have you ever been camping and been in your tent and the tent collapsed on you? I haven't, I can assure you. You're in the tent, but then a line comes loose or a stake pulls out of the dirt. Maybe you didn't tie off a knot correctly. And your tent at that point, well, it ceases to be a tent, doesn't it? And it becomes just a sack, and you're inside the sack. Well, the tent of King David, his kingdom, his tent has collapsed. But God promises to shore it back up, to restore it. And that is God's offering, the restoration of God's people. The promise to return them to a life of joy, not stuck in a sack. We see this so beautifully described in the final three verses of this book, because here Amos presents a picture of a creator conquering death, showing us a world filled with God's abundance and goodness. In this land, Amos writes, the mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with it. The broken cities will be rebuilt. The inhabitants shall construct houses and live in them. They will plant gardens and vineyards and enjoy their fruits. This land, it may be the physical land of Israel, or it may be the souls of God's people. Either way, God promises restoration and new life. And what Amos is describing here is security. In Amos' day, a person could invest their money and their effort in purchasing land, building a house, clearing fields, and planting in them, only to have an army from a foreign land march over the horizon and just take it away from them. But security means never having to worry about that happening. Security means building your house and knowing that you can live in it forever. And that is hope, the blessed assurance of something to come. And all we have to do is listen with faith to God. What God offers here is not a land, it's not a place, but it is a kingdom, God's kingdom. God offers the hope that we will inhabit that kingdom and be securely rooted there. Nothing can remove us from it. As we read in the final verse, I will plant them upon their land, and they shall never again be plucked up out of the land that I have given them. This is God's gift of hope, that the people will find their forever home in His holy kingdom. For us as Christians, Israel is not a location, but it's a place where we can gather in God's name to be God's people. It is God's kingdom. It is of this earth and yet beyond it. It is a vision that calls us to a place we can only imagine. It is an address where we can hang our hat and call our own. Because of our belief in God, we have hope in the kingdom. A hope that lasts for eternity. And we see one example of this hope this very day in a child that's brought for baptism. His parents present him to God confident in the hope that God will always be with him. As we close out this life-changing journey through the book of Amos, let us never forget or push aside his very demanding and challenging words to us. And may we always be awed by God's powerful judgment. But may we also be reassured in God's eternal promise of hope. Hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tune without the words and never stops at all. Amen.